Again, we want all glory to go to you because of what your Son has done and the plan that you've had for humanity, Father. You sent your Son into the world that he might save us from our sin and again sustain us in life and then take us home when our life is over. We're thankful, Father, that you have covered all bases by the grace of God, as we're going to talk about grace tonight here in our devotional time. Guide and direct, Father, with what I have to say, and hopefully I can pull this together here tonight, as it's been a week when I've been very busy. I went to the fair yesterday and last night. Dan and I were there for a number of hours, and we trust again those people that we spoke to. And again, by the grace of God, you might have a fair story you can share in our time of sharing. By the grace of God, I trust you will. So we're thankful for that as well. We commit our evening to you, Father. We're praying again for your will as we sing some songs, even some kids' songs. And again, we always want to be exposed to what we're teaching our kids. Family Fellowship Night is a time when we can sing those other songs and we can maybe shorten up the message, I hope, a little. By the grace of God, then celebrate the Lord's Supper, remembering and thankfulness in our hearts to walk with you and depend upon you. We just pray that you're opening hearts tonight at the Dakota County Fair as Mary and Joe Lavelle are there. I'm not sure his wife is there, but we're praying for them. Guide and direct, Father, with all that will transpire there tonight. I trust things will go well, and I trust people could be saved by the grace of God. Many people think they're saved, and they think they have life, but they lack assurance when they sat down. And hopefully we can give them that assurance, and many walk away assured and believing again they have the life that they thought they had, but they weren't sure. As always, we're looking at ourselves instead of looking at Jesus Christ, the object who is the author and the finisher of our faith and the right object of our faith. Help us, Father, as believers in Grace Gospel Bible Church, to keep our eyes on your Son, the Lord Jesus, and again, allow him to energize us, to sustain us, to give us the energy, Father, that we need even to be under-energized even here during these times when life is busy and people are going in many different directions. Guide and direct with all of these things, and we commit our evening to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, very good. So again, I just think I want to mention what else here. We're just going to sing some kids' songs here at this time, and then we're going to have a time of sharing every day, and you can stand and stretch your legs if you like, and then we'll study the words, God's Word as far as we can get here. Okay? To Jesus every day I find my heart is closer drawn. He's fairer than the glory of the golden purple dawn. He's all my fancy pictures in his fairest dreams and more. Each day he grows still sweeter than he was the day before. The half cannot be fancied, this side the golden shore. Oh, there he'll be still sweeter than he ever was before. His glory broke upon me when I saw him from afar. He's fairer than the milky than the morning star. He fills and satisfies my longing spirit o'er and o'er. Each day he grows still sweeter than he was the day before. The half cannot be fancied, this side the golden shore. Oh, there he'll be still sweeter than he ever was before. My heart is sometimes heavy, but he comes with sweet relief. He folds me to his bosom when I droop with blighting grief. I love the Christ who all my burdens in his body bore. Each day he grows still sweeter than he was the day before. The half cannot be fancied, this side the golden shore. Oh, there he'll be still sweeter than he ever was before. Thank you. You may be seated. I trust he's sweet to you. He's sweet to me. And I love the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. I trust you do here as well. So we're going to look here for a while. And I'm going to open my Bible to Romans 14. I don't know if we're going to get there or not. But We're just going to kind of review what I've taught before I went to Alaska here. So this is important news and understanding, and it's all based upon what does it take to have a grace-oriented church. This is my fifth point here, so I'll review. We may only get to the review tonight, but that's okay, so we'll just go from there. So let's pray for just a moment here and give thanks again for the opportunity to study the Word of God. Father, we thank you again for the Lord Jesus. He is sweeter than he ever was before. The longer we know him, the sweeter he gets, and we're thankful for that. Thanks again for your grace and for those who have come tonight, those who are Zooming from afar. We trust again that you're encouraging hearts with these testimonies of people getting saved at the fair. We pray that others would feel the need to be involved, Father, to reach people with the message of the gospel. What a thrill it is to reach someone with the saving message of Christ and him crucified, that people can walk away from you knowing they're having eternal life. It's a great thing. We thank you now for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we've been seeking to understand what it takes to have a grace-oriented church when we have family fellowship nights in the past. I didn't have that last Wednesday, but here we are tonight. So what does it take to have a grace-oriented church? It takes the grace of God. That's what it takes. God's unmerited favor, God's kindness, God's love towards us in every aspect. That's what it takes. So we're saved by grace through faith, and we live the Christian life the same way. So I have a couple of verses here that you're probably familiar with. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." No one has ever been saved by works of any kind, law-keeping or whatever else. And so many of these people think that they've got to do certain things to get saved, and they've got to work to get saved. This Roman Catholic fellow we mentioned earlier, and he's just hanging on to that by the grace of God. So then I think of this other verse here in Colossians chapter 2, verses 5 through 7, where Paul writes to the Colossian believers and says, "For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit. I'm rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ." That's how a person gets saved. They put their faith in Christ. "As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord," and how is that? "By grace through faith, so now walk in him," in the Christian life. Notice we are rooted, okay, and built up in him. We are established in the faith as you have been taught, and that's why hearing the Word of God is important for people to be taught the Word of God so that they can be more and more understanding in all of these things via the Word, abounding in it with thanksgiving. So these are important truths to understand and note. But again, if you've previously been here in the past, we've noted the characteristics of a grace-oriented church should strive to include. And we've only got 4 points on this, but let's just review what we've looked at, and we're in the midst of the fourth point here, but number one, okay? The fact that grace is taught and preached from the pulpit on a consistent basis, this is a no-brainer. This is what people need to hear and understand. You can't teach the grace of God enough for people, and that's why the grace of God needs to be taught, like I taught on Sunday morning, in all three tenses of salvation, in a past tense, for the present tense, and even for the future, as one day we're going to be in glory via the death or by rapture. But again, we're a believer in time, and we are caught up in sanctification here. If you've been saved by the grace of God, this should be in the past tense for you. You put your faith in Christ at some point of time in the past. And now God wants to save you from the power of sin, from this old sin nature, which wants to dominate us and keep us from being the person that God would have us to be. When I talk to people at the fair, sometimes people come up with the fact that, well, where does the law fit into this? And I say, the law really doesn't fit into it. The law is for Israel in the Old Testament. We're under grace in the New Testament. So I thought I'd just throw this slide in here because I really like this slide. It tells us the difference between law versus grace here. So here, you know, under law, God prohibits and requires, according to Exodus 21 through 17. That's where the Ten Commandments are found. But under grace, he beseeches and bestows upon us his grace and his mercy in life. Okay? The law brings condemnation because we can't keep the law, and Israel couldn't even keep the law, but grace brings forgiveness of sins, Ephesians 1:7. The law curses everyone who tries to come to heaven by the law. They can't get saved, but grace redeems us from the curse of the law. The law kills every person that tries to keep it. You'll die under the law, but grace makes you alive. The law shuts all mouths before God, but grace opens all mouths to praise God, and that's what we just did. We praised God with these testimonies that people had, and again with the songs that we sang. The law brings distance between guilty man and God. That's why we have that vacuum that we can't cross, that of sin and guilt there. But grace reconciles and draws us near to God. The law calls for an eye for an eye. Grace says, turn the other cheek. Grace says, do and you'll live. The law says, do and you'll live. And grace says, believe and you'll live. I like this next one. The law condemns the best of men. Galatians 3:10, 19, and 22. But grace justifies the worst of men. Wow. That's an amazing difference there. No wonder I could get saved, right? No wonder you could all be saved by the grace of God today. That's an amazing truth to understand there. The law is a system of probation. You're always on probation. Have I done enough? You'll never know. But this is a system of favor. The law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. These are very, very significant and important points that you can think about and that you can ponder here. So our second point here is this. We saw that God's people are encouraged not only to get saved by grace, but now to grow in grace, okay? And in the knowledge of Jesus Christ as well. Apart from knowing what the Bible has to say and basking in the grace of God and growing in grace, again, we live a stunted life. We need to keep on walking with the Lord and depending upon Him in our Christian lives. And number three, again, grace not only saves us from the penalty of sin, but it's the primary motivation for godly Christian living. Now, we've looked at these verses here in Titus chapter 2, 11 through 13 on Sunday, the last time I spoke on this, and here we're going to look at them again. Grace is God's riches here at Christ's expense. So here's Titus chapter 2, 11 through 13. For the grace of God that brings salvation, that's first tense, has appeared to all men. All men have the opportunity to be saved by the grace of God. If they want to know how to be saved, God will get the message of salvation to them somehow, some way. This fellow I talked to, he says, well, how are you getting this message around the world? I said, missionaries are taking the message. I said, the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts 8 took it back to your country, and obviously he told others, and your country became a Christian nation in the past. Now, what that means now, I don't know, and because now there's more and more Muslims there, but I said, they need to hear the message, and at the last fair we were at, some of our people went over to the Muslim booth and talked to those Muslim people and tried to present the grace of God to them. They weren't open to it, so we can't do anything about that, and that's why, you know, see, having you, Toddy, here to sit down and talk to me, this is a divine appointment where I'm giving you the facts of Scripture so that you can know for the 100% certainty that you're having eternal life. If you want it, it's yours for the taking. This is the best deal you're getting at the fair. Every place else, you know, you pay money to do everything at the fair. But here people come up and say, what are you guys selling? I said, we're not selling, we're trying to give it away. Sit down a minute, let me tell you about it. We give them the gospel because we're trying to give the good news to people. For the grace of God that brings salvation, first hence, has appeared to all men. All men have the opportunity to be saved, and if they're not, it's kind of on them. That's what I'd say, because God sent the Holy Spirit in the world to convict the world of sin, and then the Spirit of God is drawing people. God the Father is drawing people to Himself, but most people are like a dog on a leash that doesn't want to be on a leash. His feet are out, and you got to drag that puppy along when they're on that leash. They don't want to come. And I was that way for a lot of years, and I know. But secondly here, is which is important, for the grace of God, secondly, is teaching us in second tense that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live in the present, soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Now this is such a great verse here. Why is it grace? Because God's grace is the only thing that can teach us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. The law can't do it. The law puts a strap on it. When God says, don't do it, Dave was putting his hand and he was doing it. You know, when the kids are with the cookies in the cookie jar and they're on the table, don't eat the cookies. Oh, I won't, Mom. You're not like that, are you, Isaiah? No, I know you're not. You're just like me. You are exactly the same. But again, grace now can teach us in the present to live, to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, and to live soberly, godly, and present in this age. As well, grace number three causes us to be looking for our third tense salvation, the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior. It is, again, friends, the blessed hope of the believer. It is the hope we long for, the upper taker to catch us away to be with the Lord. It'll be absolutely amazing at that particular time. Number four on your handout from last time, and we didn't get all of this down. Under grace, people are accepted just as they are, with all of their sin, with all of their baggage, okay? But as grace is taught, it motivates us to now walk with the Lord and to please Him in life. And I'm going to show you a number of verses there, because sometimes even this one fellow last night, he said, you mean to say with the grace of God I can get saved and I can go out and kill somebody and still go to heaven? I said, technically that's true, but I said, God didn't save us to sin. He saved us from sin. Then God gave us the Holy Spirit to enable us to live a holy life, because God wants us to what? To please Him in life. He doesn't want us to be a bad testimony. He wants us to please Him. So I said, he had mentioned about raping people, and I said, well, how many people have you seen here that we've sat down and we've raped and beat on and done evil things to? I said, we're not. We're trying to give them the good news of the gospel. There is some bad news in this. All have sinned and come short. But I said, we're trying to help people to understand how they can know for sure based on God's word, not based on a denomination or a church. That's where you're stuck, I said. You're stuck in that. You can't think beyond that. What does God's word say? That's what we're looking at here. And again, this begins with our identification with Christ. When we put our faith in Jesus Christ, God took our sins and imputed them to Christ. He died and was buried and rose again. The resurrection means that God the Father is satisfied with what Jesus Christ has done for us upon the cross. And if He's satisfied, what do you think of Jesus? Are you satisfied enough to put your faith in Him? God took your sins and wants to give you His righteousness. He wants to give you life. He wants to give you eternal life. And that's why we looked at this verse last time. Ephesians 1:6, to the praise of the glory of His grace wherein He has made us, we're accepted, but not in ourselves. We're accepted in the Beloved, in Christ. That's how we're accepted. The Beloved is Christ, and He levels the ground and makes all people accepted, when they believe in God the Son. You know, Jesus invited people to come to Him for salvation just the way they were. Matthew 11:28-30, Jesus says, come unto me, all you who are labored and heavy laden, and I will give you rest, salvation's rest. So if you've got a burden, if you've got a heavy weight, if you've got some things that you can't figure out and get straightened out, just go to Jesus. He's the one that can save you and give you the rest of salvation, first tense again. And then you can take my yoke upon you and learn from me. That's discipleship. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Rest so that you can, you can just relax. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, why is His yoke easy and His burden light? Because He has done all the work in salvation from sin's penalty. And when it comes to salvation from sin's power, it's available as well, totally and completely by His grace. And that's why this is a good thought here. God's grace is not an excuse to sin. God didn't save you to sin, but rather a reason to love and to serve Him more fully. And grace motivates that. Grace drives that in our life. It's very, very good. Thus, coming to Him, He accepts us just the way we are with all of our hang-ups. But as we begin to learn of Him and His ways via God's grace, His grace changes us or transforms us into the very image of Jesus Christ. And this verse in 2 Corinthians 3:17 and 18 says, "Now the Lord is the Spirit," and that's today, this is in the church age, the Lord is the Holy Spirit. "And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, there is freedom. Freedom to serve, not the sin nature, but to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, to serve Him in life. But we all, with an unveiled face, we are beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. We are being transformed." Now this word transformed is a present passive indicative. We are being transformed. We are being changed into the same image from glory to glory, from stage to stage, from day to day, from month to month, and from year to year. But it's the Spirit of God in this dispensation of grace that does that changing. So as we just, again, look into the Word of God, we can see the goodness of God. We can behold the grace of God. We can see that. And it's even as we've studied the life of Christ, I've sensed more and more that Jesus was a gentleman. He challenged the religious, no doubt about that, but he was gentle with people. Even though they were roughshod and they were beat up, and the woman at the well, I mean, she was in bad shape. She'd been sleeping around and had four husbands, and now she's living with the fifth husband. He was gentle with her, but he confronted her so that she was willing to trust in him. So again, looking into the Word of God again, we can see the glory of the Lord. We can see the goodness of God. We can see the grace of God. And then when we are allowed and yielded to the Lord and we are filled with the Holy Spirit, God puts a song in our step, gives us a purpose in life. We're willing to go to the fair. We're willing to get up and do our duties each day. We're willing to love our mates, train our children, respect our parents, honor your teachers or your bosses or whatever you're at. Because God wants us, and he wants the good to come out of us. But notice, the good comes as we learn the Word of God, and as the Spirit of God produces the life of Christ in us, he puts a spring in our step and gives us a reason to live and a reason to go on by the grace of God. This is absolutely amazing. And this is all possible only by the word of his grace. So I found this verse here in verse came to mind, Acts 20:32. Paul is talking to the Ephesian elders. He's telling them goodbye. He's going to see them for the last time. And he says, "So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace." That's what Paul had to do. "I've taught you Ephesians. You know the truth. You've got elders here to lead in the church and to teach in the truth. So I'm commending you to God because I'm not going to see you again on this earth. Not till we get to heaven. And to the word of his grace." Notice the word of his grace. Why that? Because it's able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified. And this word sanctified is in the perfect tense, which means they were sanctified at a point in time, positionally, with abiding results. They continue to be sanctified in life here. Okay? Now, last time, we looked at this, and this is kind of like the fourth statement here. God's grace in Christ saves us and then accepts us just the way we are, but then God, by his grace, seeks to transform us into the image or likeness of his Son. So God doesn't save us and just leave us in the Christian life. He is seeking to transform us, but he accepts us and saves us just the way we are. He doesn't say, "You got to repent of your sin to come to me," because we don't have any power to repent of sin as an unbeliever. But once we get accepted and once we're saved by the grace of God, now we have the Holy Spirit, and now we can repent of sin because we have a power source within us. Thus, God is working within us both to will and to do. I'll show you those verses in just a minute. And he's seeking to transform us into the image or likeness of Jesus Christ. Okay? Very, very important aspect here. So why is this needed? Well, it's needed because when we got saved, we came into the church with all this human viewpoint perspective. We had human viewpoint thinking. We had sin patterns in our past. We possibly were under false religious teaching. So this is the baggage that I think when people come to church, all people, when they come to Grace Gospel Bible Church, it seems have baggage. I had baggage. And that's why when the Word of God is taught, you can just kind of open your hands and drop that baggage, because you can see that that is not what God wants you to do. So drop that baggage and cling to Him, cling to the Lord, depend upon Him in the Christian life. And again, that's what will change your human viewpoint now to divine viewpoint, but it's based again upon the grace of God in what God does for us and through us in the Christian life. This is very, very important. And this again is the sanctification process. We looked at this last Sunday morning somewhat, okay? So as we think of the sanctification process again, this is the three tenses of sanctification. So this is sanctification spread out in a positional, a practical, and an ultimate aspect in our Christian lives, okay? This positional is the same as justification, because that justification, when we put our faith in Christ, God gave us positional righteousness, and He imputed to us the righteousness of Christ at that moment the Holy Spirit indwelled us, okay? We were righteous in Christ. We now had a standing before God because we were said to be in Christ, and that was good. That's wonderful. And everybody needs to see that we are accepted because we're in Christ and because we have this positional righteousness in our life. But immediately now we enter into experiential, practical, and progressive. This is our condition before our fellow man. And on Sunday I showed you a different graph. I took that one out. I was going to show you again tonight, but I'll save it for another time. I'll show you a different one here tonight. So when I got saved in 1977, here I was. I was a spiritual baby. I didn't know anything about the Bible. It was just kind of a book that I was to respect. But I knew I had put my faith in Christ. I knew I was righteous because I was in Christ. And this was my standing before God. And this motivated me to move ahead in time here so that down the road there would be some aspect of maturity in my Christian life. Nobody's arrived here, including me. We're all in this process of spiritual growth as we move from spiritual babyhood to adolescence onto spiritual maturity in our Christian life. We still retain the old sin nature, which wants to dig into the world and listen to the world and get its false teaching and false thinking. But we also have the Holy Spirit. And now we have a mindset where we can download the Word of God into our brain. And the Word of God can transform us in our thinking. And it does from day to day, from stage to stage, as we saw in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Now one day, either by death or rapture, I'm going to be ultimately sanctified in the future. I'm going to be like Him according to 1 John 3:2. I'm going to be conformed into His image, Romans 8:29. I'm going to be without spot, wrinkles, and blemishes, Ephesians 5:27. I'm going to be glorified with Christ. But again, when that sanctification bar meets that that positional bar, that's when glorification happens. That's when this third tense happens. So this is the other slide I was going to show you, walking by faith here. This is such a good slide because we all know that we were physically born at a point in time, but there had to be a point in time when we were born again, when we came and trusted Christ as our personal Savior. Someone told us that Jesus died for us on the cross. We put our faith alone in Christ alone, and we were born again. We got our BA degree, born again degree, right there. Whenever that was for me, it was in 1977, in October sometime. I don't even know the day. It doesn't matter if you know the day. Just know, you need to know you're saved by the grace of God. But now we're in this sanctification process of time, okay? And I'm going to one day in the future, by death or rapture, going to be glorified, but that'll be then. I'm right here and so are you. So we're walking by faith in God. And again, as we put our eyes on God and get knowledge from the Word of God and we download that information into our brain, this is all by God's grace through yielded dependence on the Lord via the Holy Spirit. This is second tense salvation. This is where we're all at. We're growing in grace here. And this is important to understand and this is important to note. And I trust you've got this here. Okay? So let me just show you a couple of verses here that pertain to this process of time here. I was thinking here of Philippians 2:13, for it is God the Holy Spirit, who works in you both to will, that means to desire to do his will. The new nature desires to do God's will, but it can't do it in itself. That's why God gave us the Holy Spirit as well. And to accomplish in life his good pleasure. Now, I kind of put these verses here in reverse, and I don't know why I did that, but I just did that because I was thinking here of what Paul said to the Philippians in 2:12. I just read you 2:13. Therefore, my beloved believers, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now I'm gone, now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation via yieldedness with fear and trembling. So again, in the Christian life here now, let me just flip to this next slide here. Here we have the makeup of man here. This is a little different version. This guy is saved. How do we know? He has the Holy Spirit indwelling him. He has a new nature because he's trusted in Jesus Christ. But he still has the old sin nature. And Satan, who's the god of this world, he walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, uses the world to tempt our sin nature to go in a direction that is contrary to God's will. So that we have this me first attitude when the sin nature is dominating us. Okay? Very simple. And then we also have this worldly attitude because we want to fit in with the world. We want to think like the world thinks in our thoughts. That's when we're yielded to and depending upon, again, the sin nature here. But when we shift in our thinking, because all this goes on between the ears, in our mind here, right? We can decide to yield to the sin nature, me first attitude, yield to the sin nature, worldliness, because Satan is tempting us with the world in our thinking. So that's how we think. That's how we operate in life. But when we shift in our thinking and we look to the Lord and confess our sin or whatever we need to do, then the Holy Spirit can empower us and the new nature can now be empowered. As we look to the Lord, we can put Christ first in my life. We can have godliness, and we can have that godliness right out of Titus 2:11-13. So there's this spiritual battle that's going on in our thinking here in the heart of every believer. But this, again, is the sanctification process that goes on. And I'm trying to go slow here and make baby steps so that you can see in your own life when you're thinking worldly, or when you're thinking just about yourself, you're in the sin nature, it's in control in your life. But when you're thinking about putting Jesus Christ first, honoring him, and having godliness in your life, that's what the Spirit of God wants to manifest in our life. And the whole battleground is right here between the ears. It's right in our brain. And we have to function there each day and think. And that's why we're trying to upload the Word of God here into our brain so that we have principles and precepts, plus yield to the Holy Spirit so that we can have the victory that God wants us to have in life here, okay? So let me see if I can plunge ahead here just a little bit more and see where we can go here. So how are we going to be spiritually minded here? Well, I've just mentioned a couple things, but here I'm going to give you Colossians 3:16. We need to let the Word of Christ dwell in us. That's what we need to do. And that's why the more of the Bible you hear, the more grace-oriented you're going to be, and the more you're going to have success in your Christian life. So let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, and let it give you the wisdom that you need in the Christian life. Let it teach you and admonish you one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You'll be singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. God will put a spring in your step. So in Colossians, Paul tells the believers to be spiritual by letting the Word of Christ dwell in them. And I understand that because the Spirit of God authored the Word of God. And if this is the mind of Christ and I can upload it into my mind, the more I can put into it, the more I can spend time in it, the better I'm going to be in life. In Ephesians, he says this: don't be drunk with wine. Don't let wine dominate you, because it will dominate you and you'll do things that you normally wouldn't do. It'll just be dissipation. It'll be prodigal type living, but be filled with the Spirit is the command. So allow yourself to be filled and controlled with the Spirit. So I'm telling you that in Colossians 3:16, by letting the Word of Christ dwell in you, is just another way of saying be filled with the Spirit. And being filled with the Spirit is just another way of saying let the Word of Christ dwell in you. Both mean the same thing. And that's why when you're in the Word, you don't have to be thinking about the Spirit. What's the Spirit of God in my life? What's he doing? Just get in the Word of God and let God transform you in life here. Okay? Now, a grace-oriented church shows acceptance to people not only when they come to Christ for salvation, but also as they seek to live the Christian life. And that's absolutely true here. They understand that it took them some time to make changes via God's word, so they extended it to others, and that's why we have to learn these principles as we go in life. So my next point here is this. Such a church should accept differences in culture, personality, opinions, giftedness, questionable matters, even personal preferences, because God has accepted the person who accepted his son unconditionally. So we understand God has accepted us unconditionally, but God is still working on changing us. So such a church as this that I would like to see here happen, it can accept differences in people, like this fellow I talked to, this Ethiopian guy. I'd welcome him to our church. Why wouldn't I? Absolutely welcome him to the church here. He just doesn't seem to know where he wants to fit in or anybody that trusts in Christ. I want to welcome them. I'm going to accept them. I know they're coming in with baggage. I know they're going to have to be taught some truths, and they're going to have to learn the sanctification process. There's just no doubt about that, because we all get saved with baggage. Everybody's got baggage. If you don't think you don't have baggage, you're deceived, because you operate throughout the week with human viewpoint perspective oftentimes. So we're having to learn how to operate through the spiritual aspect here in our Christian lives more and more. Okay? So as we learn Bible doctrine, God's word, we can drop much of this baggage as we come to know the truth of Scripture, but we still tend to desire that others do and see things the way we do and see things. We tend to pit our strengths against another's weaknesses, and others tend to pit their strengths against my weaknesses. And I'm not perfectly strong, and I'm not perfect. Nobody here is. We're all here product of the grace of God, and that's what I like about us. So this brings us to this attitude of Christian liberty. And I put this on your handout here. We're going to be almost done here in a minute. I'm going to give you just this, I think, and then we're going to quit here. So what's Christian liberty? Christian liberty involves the practice of questionable things. Okay? These include areas of personal conscience. My conscience says I should do this. And personal conviction. I believe that this is what God would have me to do. That are not clearly commanded or condemned in the Word of God. A Christian liberty covers a lot of areas, you know. And as an exaggeration of that, this is an extreme example now. I oftentimes say, you know, you don't want to go to a church that says you can't smoke, drink, or chew, or date those that do. I mean, does the Bible command you not to smoke? And I think you could come up with enough verses to say that. I think if I smoked cigarettes or blew out cigar smoke at you, it would stumble some people here. If I chewed tobacco and spit on the sidewalk after church, that would bother some people. So I don't do those things. I've kind of refrained from those things, but the Bible doesn't say that you can't date people that do that, guys or gals or whatever. So I use that extreme example to get people to understand that, again, we all have a lot of questionable things, like what are some things about conscience. So I was going to have you read Romans 14 here, but here in Romans 14 it was diets and days and how certain people dressed. And again, when the Jews got saved, they came into the church with a legalistic bent, because they had been under the law in the Old Testament, and they carried that baggage right into the church, and they thought that way. Well, the Gentiles, when they got saved, they didn't have any hang-ups about eating meat offered to idols. You know, what's the big deal? It's all good meat. We can eat it. So there was these conflicts that were going on that can really divide a church, and this is the area I'm heading in next time. I talk about this. So I'm going to stop right here. And I'm going to try to fire ahead here. And let's just go in our Bibles from Romans. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 11. We'll talk about having communion here. I just think we need to take a few moments and thank the Lord for what's happened here with the fairs. Thank Him for the salvation that He's provided, for the grace of God that He's given to all of us. This is very, very good. And again, these elements are simple elements. Again, it's just a cup signifying the blood of Christ as He died on the cross for our sins. The cracker is a symbol.